Good morning, friends. I was saying in the first service, Raquel, your song was a fitting song, because in many ways this feels like a bit of home to me coming back here to North Shore Alliance Church. For those of you that are not familiar, I pastored here for 7 years, beginning in 1999, right through till 2006. I was the young adults pastor before Keith was. And then in 2006, I was sent out by this church to plant a church, a network of house churches in the city of Vancouver, which we're still working with 8 years later. At the time, the church had planted a number of churches, another in North Vancouver, and also one in Squamish. And so in many ways, it does feel like home. I recognize many faces still here, and it's just a real privilege to be able to come back. I also want to say thank you to many of you for your years and years of love and support that you've offered to me, to my family. I see you. I know that you pray for me still. Many of you do. And I just want to be grateful for that and thank you for your commitment to my life in that way. I don't take it lightly in any way. How many of you are familiar with the author Malcolm Gladwell, Canadian author? Some of you are. Yeah. I want to read an article that appeared later, was reprinted in one of his books. The article is entitled The Art of Failure, and it begins like this. On a Friday evening last July, John Kennedy Jr. took off with his wife and sister-in-law from Martha's Vineyard. The night was hazy, and Kennedy flew along the Connecticut coastline using the trail of lights below him as a guide. At Westerly, Rhode Island, he left the shoreline, heading straight out over Rhode Island Sound. And at this point, apparently disoriented by the darkness and the haze, he began a series of curious maneuvers. He banked his plane to the right, further out into the ocean, and then to the left. He climbed, he descended, he sped up, he slowed down. Just a few miles from his destination, Kennedy lost control of his plane, and it crashed into the ocean. Kennedy's mistake, in technical terms, was that he failed to keep his wings level. That was critical, because when a plane banks to one side, it begins to turn its wings and lose some of their vertical lift. Left unchecked, this process accelerates. The angle of the bank increases. The turn gets sharper and sharper, and the plane starts to dive toward the ground in an ever-narrowing corkscrew. Pilots call this the graveyard spiral. And why didn't Kennedy stop the dive? Because, and this is key, in times of low visibility, keeping your wings level, indeed knowing whether you are in a graveyard spiral at all, turns out to be a surprisingly difficult thing. Had Kennedy been flying during the day or with a clear moon, he would have been fine. If you are a pilot looking straight ahead from the cockpit, the angle of the wings will be obvious from the straight line of the horizon in front of you. But when it's dark outside, the horizon disappears. There is no external measure of the plane's bank, and the pilot can feel perfectly level, even if his plane is not. Now, if you're thinking to yourself right now, did he just start a sermon with the story of a plane crash? And isn't there something in some preacher's manual that says you shouldn't start sermons with stories of plane crashes? The answer is yes, I did. And I'm sure there is something in a manual somewhere that says you shouldn't start sermons with stories of people careening into the ocean. And I also want to add to this, that if you're flying this week, you will not end up in a crash. I can almost certainly assure you of that. They say there's more of a chance of you dying on the way to the airport than in the plane crash. So just please, rest assured, you'll be okay. But what struck me and why I share that article with you is because it struck me as incredible, this idea, this notion that in certain conditions, without a sense of horizon, when it's cloudy, when it's hazy, when it's dark outside, without a moon, that pilots can feel that everything is normal, that they're flying along without a care in the world, when in fact their plane is in an ever-narrowing corkscrew spiral and they are careening to their death. Now, what struck me as interesting about that is that it reminded me of this proverb that we're going to look at this week and actually next week as well. I'm coming back next week. It's found two times. It's repeated twice in the Proverbs. The first time in chapter 14, verse 25. The second time in chapter 16, verse 12. And it says this. There is a way that seems right to a man. I suppose we could easily substitute woman in there. There is a way that seems right to a woman. But in the end, that way leads to death. There is a way like a pilot flying along where everything seems right, everything seems normal, no problem at all. But in the end, that way that we are flying our plane, that way that we are living, in the end, it leads to our death. A few months back, my wife Jolie and I, we were contemplating what was a fairly major decision at the time. We were thinking through what we were going to do about this situation. And as we were praying and discerning and thinking about things, this was the passage that the Lord brought to my mind. Andy, there is a way that seems right to a man. There is a way that may seem right to you in a situation. And I wasn't feeling like the Lord was saying in this, no. It was more like he was putting up a yellow flag, a caution, saying, slow. There is a way that seems right to you, but in the end, it could lead to death. And since that time, I've begun to re-examine many different areas of my life. What are the patterns of my life? What are the ways? What are the habits, the things that I do, the things that I'm not even necessarily aware that I'm doing? What are these things that I do that seem right or maybe are more true that are so ingrained now in my life that I'm not aware of them? These things that I do, but in fact, they actually have me in a spiral, an ever-narrowing spiral. And I wonder about you this morning. What are the habits? What are the patterns? What are the ways, the decisions that you make, the choices that you have right before you right now in your life that seem right to you? Or maybe you're not even aware of them. But they have you in a spiral. There is a way that seems right to a woman. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to their death. Well, what is the death that we're speaking of here? Well, Scripture, when it references death, it speaks about death in many different angles, many different facets. Let's think about four of them this morning. The one way most obviously is a true physical death, our physical death. There are ways that we live, patterns that we have, habits that we have, that whether we know it or not, they are actually bringing about physical death. And if not physical death in us, then physical death in others through our actions. Most obvious example of this is substance abuse. When we become addicted to alcohol or to drugs and this pattern continues in our life, what we are actually doing is we are bringing about our death. And if not our death, then well, under the influence of that, then potentially the death of others. Not just physical death, though. There's also emotional or mental death, where our ways of life, the way that we work or fail to rest, the way that we consume entertainment, how we approach, handle things like money, the ways that we live our life are actually filling our life with anxiety and grief and fear and guilt and stress and sadness. And we are becoming more and more insipid as a result. There is a death that is coming to us through the way that we live. Or what about relationship? There's also relational death, where our ways of relating with the world around us, our ways of relating with those that we work with our home, with our spouse, with our children, our family members, the ways that relate with the people that we serve alongside in church, the ways that we relate to our neighbors, that these ways are actually bringing about death. They're robbing us of the gift of relationship. And through this, we are becoming more and more isolated. There is a death that is coming to us through the way that we are living our life. Or finally, what about a spiritual death? Maybe obvious. Where our ways in relating with God, left unconfessed, left unturned from, left unrepented, have us turning toward death, spiritual death. You think about this, this makes sense, that when we live in ways where we are walking away from the will and the heart of God, who is known as the creator, the sustainer, the fulfiller of life, then does it not make sense that when we walk away in this direction, that we are walking away from life? We are walking into death. See, this is wisdom literature from the Proverbs. And the wisdom that this proverb is seeking is it's a warning. This is a flasher on our dashboard. It's a warning saying to us, there are ways that we follow. At times we are aware of them. We know them. Even right now, there are things that the Holy Spirit is prompting you about. Listen to those things in this moment. There are ways that we live that we are aware of them, but other times without a critical examination, we don't. we're not aware of them. And we end up like these pilots that are flying along thinking, hey, this is great, everything's great, we're just going over to Rhode Island. But actually we're in a spiral. We're careening further and further away from life. So what do we do? Well, for pilots, go back to that illustration. Pilots on their instrumentation panel, and I'm not a pilot, but on the instrumentation board, there's all those dials and buttons up there, right? One of them up there is called an attitude indicator. And the attitude indicator has one purpose, and the purpose of the attitude indicator is to show the pilot the relation of the wings in perspective to the horizon. So if they're tilted up, if they're tilted down, if they're to the right or if they're to the left, they show how the pilot's wings are in relation to the horizon. And in cases where the pilot doesn't have sense of the horizon, and it's dark, it's cloudy, it's hazy, this dial becomes absolutely crucial. And in fact, what they determined happened with Robert F. Kennedy was that he failed to really take note of that dial. And perhaps by the time he did notice it and he realized what was happening, it was too late. The attitude indicator is there to help a pilot keep that plane level, to fly in a proper trajectory without the sense of horizon. And with that image in mind, I want you to consider these ancient words of King David. They're recorded in Psalm 139. These words are probably familiar to many of you if you've been around the church for a while. It says this for the director of music. It's a song. O Lord, you have searched me. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. He goes on from there, but at the end, he rounds again, and it's like this bracket on the psalm, the closing envelope to it. And it says this in verse 23. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me. And know my anxious ways. See if there's any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. See, what David is doing here, in a sense, is he's asking God to be the attitude indicator for him. Show me how I'm flying, Lord. Come, search me out. I can't do it myself. Show me how I'm moving, how I'm living, how I'm relating in the world. See if there's any offensive way in me. This is the work of contemplation or the work of spiritual examination, where we intentionally invite God to examine us, to show us our wings, to point out the ways that are bringing about death. And you see, David starts with this past tense expression, you have searched me. In other words, this is something that you've done. I'm familiar with this. You know me. You see me. But then you see he rounds full circle and comes to the end and he puts it into present tense and he says, in a sense, do it again. Search me, Lord. See if there's any anxious thought there. See if there's any offensive way in me. And then he concludes the psalm, the song, by saying, and lead me in the way everlasting. And that's the key. That the point of this examination, the point of this attitude indicator, is not our condemnation. It is not our guilt. It is not our destruction. But it is God's intention to lead us to life. To lead us to life that is everlasting. To lead us to life that is free. To lead us to life that is true and unencumbered and righteous. This word righteous is a lovely Hebrew word. It literally means to be rightly related. And the way that we see righteousness played out in Scripture is in many different directions. To be rightly related to God. To be rightly related to the people that are around us. To be rightly related to ourselves. And to be rightly related to the created order. God intends to make us righteous. To lead us into right relatedness, and in this, to lead us into life. Glorious, unencumbered, beautiful, everlasting life. When Jesus was readying himself to depart, he knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to be resurrected. He knew that he was going to ascend to the Father. And he began to prepare the 12 disciples that were traveling with him. And as he did so, we receive some of those words recorded in John chapter 16. And there in John chapter 16, Jesus promises the disciples, he actually says, as we'll read, that it's good for him that he's going. And he promises them the reason why is because in his going, he is going to give and send the Holy Spirit, the presence of God into their life. And this is what he says beginning in chapter 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. The work of the Holy Spirit in our life, the work of the Holy Spirit right now, at least in part, is to convict us of righteousness, to lead us into right relatedness. So what do we do about this as we begin to round the corner toward home? Well, here's what. Today and in the week ahead, I've got a little bit of homework for us all. And then next week when we come and continue on in this, leading in a different direction, I'm going to build off that homework and we'll go and see what the rest of the psalm may have, or the proverb may have to tell us. But here's the homework. Beginning today, beginning right now, carrying through to the week, I want you to ask the Lord to examine you. I want you throughout this week to intentionally ask the Lord to be an attitude indicator in your life and to expose to you the ways that you know, the ways that you don't know, the ways that you are pretending you don't know, all the ways that you're flying that have you in a spiral. The thing is that when we pray this, the truth of the matter is that our own hearts desire to deceive us. Scripture even says that our hearts are deceptive, and they are. So alongside of inviting this work of God and listening to the heart of God in our life, there are some things that I may suggest for you as other wise things that you can do, perhaps to be led into an understanding of who you are. The first thing I might suggest is this, is along with praying that you would consult the body of Christ. The body of Christ is us. That's what Scripture says. We are the people of God. We are the body of God. We are the hands and the feet, the mind and the voice of Christ in one another's life. And in this, we are actually to be a grace of God into each other's life. And so this could be extremely courageous or brave of you, but I encourage you, do not fear, do not be afraid. Step into this, where you were to go out, maybe call someone up, invite them for coffee, just speak to them over the phone. If need be, send them an email and ask them this simple question. Are there things in my life? Do you see ways in my life that you're concerned about for me? Are there things that are going on that you see that maybe I'm not aware of? And you're concerned about those things. And then whatever it is that they speak back to you, receive it with thanks and with grace in your heart. The second thing I might suggest you do is that you revisit past conversations. Because in some cases, people have already come to you. Your friends, your family members, they've already spoken into your life. But when they spoke, you dismissed it. You argued against it. You feigned hurt. You overlooked what they were saying, trying to say to your life, maybe because it was too close to home or it was too painful what they were bringing up. Or you knew what changes that what they were saying to you, what changes would come to your life as a result of them, not realizing the changes were about life. Well, maybe this time, this week, it's time to revisit some of those conversations and recognize in them the grace of God that's already been present in your life. Or how about this? How about considering the symptoms of your life? When we're sick and we go to a doctor, it's very rare that we have a sense of what the true problem is in our bodies. Instead, what we have a sense of are the symptoms. Something's not right. There's a muscle that's out. Oh, I've got a cough. My eye doesn't seem to be working very right. I'm getting these terrible headaches. These are all symptoms of something. We take these symptoms to the wisdom of the doctor, and they examine them. And from that, they diagnose as best as they can what they deem the problem to be. Likewise, in our life, we might not always be aware of what the patterns of our life are. We might not always be aware of what these underlying issues are, but the symptoms are there. And we need to pay attention to the symptoms. Let me give you a couple of examples to see how that works. Think about relationships. Are you fighting? Are you in conflict? Is there tension with people? And that conflict and tension seems to be present in many different places, in many different ways. It's present in the church with you. It's present at home. It's present in your workplace, whatever it may be. It could be that these tensions are there because everybody else is acting moronically all the time. Or it could be that there are patterns, ways of relating that are ingrained in you. Things that you are doing that you're unaware of, that you feel justified in, that you consider benign, that you think, well, this is my old man taught me how to relate like this. But in fact, these ways of relating are bringing about death in you and in the people around you. Or think about emotional or mental pain. Are you experiencing stress right now? Is there anxiety in your life? Are you afraid? Why? Why are you afraid? It could be that there have been great pain that has happened and trauma in your life, maybe even recently. I think that's a different thing. And we pray for your healing and for your wholeness in that. But it could be also that the reason why you're experiencing pain and sadness and sorrow so often in your life is because the patterns of your life, the things that you are choosing to do, the ways that you are living your life are bringing about death to you. Again, a couple of examples. Think about money. It's so often a root of challenge in our life. How are you viewing money? How are you hungering after money? How are you relating to debt, these things in your life? You trace a line to them and they lead to this pain and stress in our life. They're killing us. Or think about the ways that you consume entertainment. This is a funny, or at least to me anyways, but it might ring a bell with some of you. There's a few years ago, I was watching Home and Garden television a fair bit. And I started to realize after watching these shows that I was always filled with anxiety and stress. Why was I always filled with anxiety and stress? Because the shows were constantly preaching to me, what you have isn't enough. That you need more. It needs to be the best. It needs to be the fanciest. It needs to be the latest. It needs to be the greatest. And all the while, Jesus in the kingdom of God was saying, seek first the kingdom of God. What you have is enough. The daily bread is enough. And I made a decision. I needed to take a break from watching Home and Garden television. Fairly simple response. See, the symptoms of our life, I say these things, the symptoms of our life are pointing us to things in our lives. We need to welcome the Holy Spirit into those symptoms and ask Him to bring light to those things. And as Jesus reveals these things to your life, the responses to them are going to vary depending on what they are. In some cases, the response is simply that you need to confess, you need to repent, you need to make a decision to change your life and to go in a different direction, to do something different with how you're living, with how you're consuming, the patterns, the ways. And it could be as simple as that. In some cases, it's a little more deep than that, where you need to confess, you need to repent, but your patterns, your ways have brought great destruction in other people. You've brought pain and death to them. And as a result of that, then you need to be brave and courageous and go out and seek their forgiveness. Seek restitution. Seek reconciliation. It could be, though, in some cases, that the things in our life that we're talking about and the Holy Spirit is wanting to surface in your life are so deep and so painful and so entrenched that you can't do it on your own and you need the help of others. In these cases, you may need to seek the help of a pastor. You may need to seek the help of a small group leader. It could be a spiritual director. Maybe you'll need to go to a counselor and work things out. Some of you may need to enter into a rehab program, AA or something like that. Because the pattern is so deep and so entrenched in your life that you have no other ability but to admit that you are powerless over it. So many different things. See, there is a way that seems right to a man. There is a way that seems right to a woman, but in the end, it leads to her death. But the desire of God is to bring to us life. And life to the full. Life that is righteous. Life that is everlasting. And I pray for us together that this week we may find ourselves being swept up into the love, into the grace of God that is seeking to bring us into this life. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the words of Scripture, which are wise, which point us to life. And I pray, God, that you would grant to these friends of mine in the week to come the grace and the courage to seek out your heart, what you're speaking to them about, that they may find themselves truly, Lord, being swept more into your life and more into your plan for their life. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.